Friday, January 27, 1893, the study of the testimonies, number one, Elder J. N. Loughborough. Immediately following the session conducted by Elder Haskell, Elder J. N. Loughborough opened his series of lessons on the study of the testimonies. He referred to the various gifts placed in the church as mentioned in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and dwelt particularly upon their effect in producing unity among believers. The speaker quoted the following scriptures, of which I will quote each one. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love." Next, Brother Loughborough quoted from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. Quote, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, were the body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now quoting from Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Elder Loughborough quotes again from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 and 32. Quote, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then from Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And then he quotes from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then he quotes from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And then from Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And then in John 17, verses 21 to 23, he quotes, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. All these show the desire and purpose of Christ for unity among his followers. We may expect then that prophecy, as one of these gifts, will be aiming at unity, as we find that it did in the time of the first great dissension in the early church, when Judas and Silas, two prophets, were commissioned to go to the churches with Barnabas and Paul to instruct them and bring again into a state of harmony. What was the first aim and effect of the gift of prophecy among us? Our enemies have repeatedly testified that, but for the visions, our denomination would long since have gone to pieces. Elder Joseph Bates gives this testimony to their effect at that time of the great confusion following the disappointment in 1844. See Rise and Progress, the Seventh-day Adventist, page 128. I thank God for the opportunity I have had with others to witness these things. I can now confidently speak for myself. I believe the work is of God and is given to comfort and strengthen His scattered, torn, and peeled people since the closing up of our work in October 1844. The distracted state of low heres and low theres since that time has exceedingly perplexed God's honest, willing people and made it exceedingly difficult for such as were not able to expound the many conflicting texts that were presented to their view. I confess that I have received light and instruction on many passages that I could not before clearly understand. Close quote. In August 1848, a conference of Sabbath keepers was held at Volney, Oswego County, New York. There were about 35 persons present, all that could be collected in that part of the state, but hardly two of these were agreed. Each was strenuous for his own views, declaring that they were according to the Bible. All were anxious to advance their sentiments and to preach them. They were told that Elder White and his wife had not come so great a distance to hear them, but had come to teach them the truth. Mr. Arnold held that the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 were in the past, and that the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation were those raised at Christ's resurrection. As the emblems of our dying Lord were before this company, and they were about to commemorate his sufferings, Mr. Arnold arose and said he had no faith in what they were about to do, that the Lord's Supper was a continuation of the Passover to be observed but once a year. These strange differences of opinion rolled a heavy weight upon Mrs. White, especially as Mr. Arnold spoke of the 1,000 years as being in the past. She well knew that he was in error, and great grief pressed upon her spirits, for it seemed that God was dishonored. Some feared she was dying. But Elders Bates, White, Chamberlain, Gurney, and Edson prayed for her, and the Lord mercifully heard the prayers of his servants, and she revived. The light of heaven rested upon her, and she was soon lost to earthly things. While in this state, she was shown some of the errors of those present, and also truth in contrast with their errors, showing that these discordant views, which they claimed were according to the Bible, were only according to their own opinions of the Bible, and that they must yield their errors and unite upon the third angel's message. The meeting ended gloriously. Truth gained the victory. Those who held these strange diversities of opinion confessed their errors and united upon the present truth of the third angel's message, and the Lord greatly blessed them. Quoted from Rise and Progress, pages 137 and 138. The writer of the Proverbs said, quote, "Where there is no vision, the people throw off the restraint." Proverbs 29, verse 18, Revised Version. In harmony with this testimony are the following words from Sister White in Gospel Workers, page 84. Quote, "I was pointed back and saw that in every important move Every decision made or point gained by God's people, some have arisen to carry matters to extremes and to move in an extravagant manner which has disgusted unbelievers, distressed God's people, and brought the cause of God into disrepute. The people whom God is leading out in these last days will be troubled with just such things. But much evil will be avoided if the ministers of Christ will be of one mind, united in their plans of action and united in effort. If they will stand together, sustain one another, and faithfully reprove and rebuke wrong, they will soon cause it to wither. But Satan has controlled these matters very much. Private members and even preachers have sympathized with disaffected ones who have been reproved for their wrongs, and division of feeling has been the result. The one who has ventured out and discharged his disagreeable duty by faithfully meeting error and wrong is grieved and wounded that he receives not the fullest sympathy of his preaching brethren. He becomes discouraged in discharging these painful duties, lays down the cross, and withholds the pointed testimony. His soul is shut up in darkness, and the church suffers for the lack of the very testimony which God designed should live among his people. Satan's object is gained when the faithful testimony is suppressed. Those who so readily sympathize with the wrong consider it a virtue, but they realize not that they are exerting a scattering influence, and that they themselves help to carry out Satan's plans. Close quote. Quote, angels work harmoniously. Perfect order characterizes all their movements. The more closely we imitate the harmony and order of the angelic host, the more successful will be the efforts of these heavenly agents in our behalf. If we see no necessity for harmonious action and are disorderly, undisciplined, and disorganized in our course of action, angels who are thoroughly organized and move in perfect order cannot work for us successfully. They turn away in grief, for they are not authorized to bless confusion, distraction, and disorganization. All who desire the cooperation of heavenly messengers must work in union with them. Those who have unction from on high will in all their efforts encourage order, discipline, and union of action. Then the angels of God can cooperate with them. But never, never will these heavenly messengers place their endorsement upon irregularity, disorganization, and disorder. All these evils are the result of Satan's efforts to weaken our forces, to destroy courage, and prevent successful action. Satan well knows that success can only attend order and harmonious action. He well knows that everything connected with heaven is in perfect order, that subjection and thorough discipline mark the movements of the angelic host. It is his studied effort to lead professed Christians just as far from heaven's arrangement as he can. Therefore, he deceives even the professed people of God and makes them believe that order and discipline are enemies to spirituality, that the only safety for them is to let each pursue his own course and to remain especially distinct from the bodies of Christians who are united and are laboring to establish discipline and harmony of action. All the efforts made to establish order are considered dangerous, a restriction of rightful liberty, and hence are feared as popery. These deceived souls consider it a virtue to boast of their freedom to think and act independently. They will not take any man's say-so. They are amenable to no man. I was shown that it is Satan's special work to lead men to feel that it is in God's order for them to strike out for themselves and choose their own course independent of their brethren. Close quote. Gospel Workers, page 156. Quote, the travels of the children of Israel are faithfully described. The deliverance which the Lord wrought for them, their perfect organization and special order, their sin in murmuring against Moses and thus against God, their transgressions, their rebellions, their punishments, their carcasses strewn in the wilderness because of their unwillingness to submit to God's wise arrangements, these faithful pictures is hung up before us as a warning lest we follow their example of disobedience and fall like them. Has God changed from a God of order? No, he is the same in the present dispensation as in the former. Paul says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. He is as particular now as then. And he designs that we should learn lessons of order and organization from the perfect order instituted in the days of Moses for the benefit of the children of Israel. Close quote, Gospel Workers, pages 159 and 160. The end of Elder Lofborough's sermon.